Today, we're going to continue on here in the book of James. Today, this is James part 4, and we're going to continue on. We'll be in chapter 4, but I do want to back up here just a little bit to get a little bit of the context again, and sometimes when we do that, we're adding a little bit more to where we left off because we learn that way. We're able to build a little bit more upon what we received the previous Sabbath and hopefully digest more as we continue to build, just like in the building of a structure. Let's back up here to chapter 3 and verse 13. Who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? You know, is there? The point being is that that should be our desire, to be filled with God's wisdom, to be filled with true wisdom, and certainly filled with the right knowledge, knowledge that comes from God. And so the question is asked, who has that? And we all realize, we all have to understand, the matter of wisdom is here that we don't have all of that, especially even by ourselves. We have some, depending on how we've started our growth, some who are brand new are just starting to grow in some of those things, in a very small way in that respect. Those who've been around a long time, we always have to look at our lives and realize we always have more to learn. We always have much more to grow in order to receive wisdom. And that's the whole point of this, because the human nature already thinks they're filled with knowledge and wisdom. And it's very hard to receive correction, guidance, and direction. It says, let him show out of his good conduct or his good conversation his works with meekness of wisdom. There's wisdom, a meekness, teachable. Meekness means a teachable spirit. It requires humility. And with that, a teachable spirit, someone who has a desire to learn, someone who is teachable, who doesn't have a know-it-all attitude. You know, that's a hard thing for God to work with. And so many have that kind of an attitude, a know-it-all attitude. You can't tell them anything because they have done the research themselves, or they have this understanding themselves, or whatever it is sometimes we come up with is in human life, that we think our way is the best way. We think our way, we know we have done reading, or we have done studying, or through our experiences, we have come to a certain conclusion, and it basically it just amounts to the way I see it. That's not the right way. That's not a matter of a showing out of good conduct and good conversation. Good conduct and good conversation comes from a right spirit, of being able to be led, guided, and directed by God with meekness, a teachable spirit, you know, a teachable attitude, meekness of wisdom, a teachable spirit of wisdom. Because if you don't have that, then you don't have wisdom, because it takes a teachable spirit for wisdom, of wisdom. That is a matter of wisdom on our part. If the more we can learn that, the more we can grow in that, the better off we are. Instead, we seem, as human beings so often, we have a know-it-all attitude. And some of those attitudes are very hard to deal with in God's church, whether it be a new person or someone who's been around a long time. Sometimes it's just very difficult to tell people anything. You know, I think of different things that happen. I think of things that sometimes I say in the smallest of ways, in little things, and how people kick and scream sometimes, and how human nature resists and fights it, because we have our own way, and we justify ourselves, and sometimes we can be hard, and sometimes we can be very liberal, and when I say hard, I mean ultra-conservative, and sometimes just very liberal, and there's a balance, there's a soundness of mind that only God can give, and He strives to give it to us Sabbath by Sabbath, holy day to holy day, through His servant. And we just have to have ears to hear. And that's a matter of wisdom, understanding that God is teaching us, you know. I think of some things I may say later on as well here, but some don't quite get it sometimes, even when my wife speaks to them. You don't know who she is. She has a job that she's going to begin here very soon. She has a portion of something that God has given to her, and yet, you know, sometimes people just don't get it. They don't understand how God's Spirit is working through her as well as me. And so there is wisdom in that, to receive wisdom and to consider those things that are given and to understand then there is something to learn here. But sometimes just because a person is female, people will judge according to that or whatever it might be. But anyway, going on here. But if you have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, you know, contention, says, glory not, and don't lie against the truth. So I spoke enough on that last week, attitudes of mind sometimes that exist, the things we have to fight. You know, just because a person is called into the church doesn't mean we're perfect. Sometimes we come into the church and we think everybody's perfect. No, we're not. But we are working on our nature. If we're converted, we're trying to change. We're striving to change. We're wanting to change with meekness and a right spirit of humility. Now, if we don't have that and we have pride, then we're not really striving to learn. We're not striving to grow. We're not striving to correct ourselves and our own path. We may be busy trying to correct others and wanting others to treat us better and to treat, you know, to do this and do that, but we're not focusing on ourselves. Instead, we're focusing outward on others. It's always easier to justify self by focusing on others and seeing their shortcomings and their problems. That's an easy job. It's always easy to see other people's shortcomings and their failings. And that isn't how you change. How you change is that which you can change. Self. You can't change others. You have to change and work on changing yourself. That's wisdom. But anyway, going on here, this wisdom descends not from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish of the devil. It's a matter of pride and haughtiness, as it's referring to here then. Verse 16, for where envy and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work. You know, things get stirred up, things happen because things aren't done God's way. But the wisdom that is from above, beautiful, is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, in other words, forbearing, and easy to be entreated. You know, yielding, compliant, easily obeying, and a desire to obey, to serve God, to live God's way of life. Full of mercy. So much to be learned in these things. Full of mercy towards others, toward others. And good fruits. So good fruit will follow where God's Spirit is. Fruit will be produced where God's Spirit is in following this kind of an attitude. These things that are just mentioned here. That's a matter of wisdom. Without partiality, you know, in how we judge and how we deal with people. So often it's so easy to judge according to partiality because we know certain things about someone and we just never let them change, or certain mistakes they've made. And again, not thinking about our giant mistakes that we have made and the mercy that God's had upon us, you know, without partiality and how we judge whether someone is female, you know, and they speak to us and what kind of value we place upon what is said, whether someone's of a different race and how we judge that, whether someone is of a different economic standing, whether someone is of a different educational standing, or by a certain job, or whatever it is, the way people judge, or by age, you know, mankind can be so cruel, truly can. Without partiality, without hypocrisy. In other words, not pretentious, not pretending, not putting on a show, not just going through emotions because we're trying to impress other people or whatever it might be. Anyway, going on. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace in them that make peace. To be a peacemaker. There's so much said on that that can be learned, that we can grow in. But anyway, continuing on here today from where we left off. From whence come wars and fighting among you? You know, where do wars and fighting? That's what God calls it here, as he inspired James to write this. Who is he talking to? Is he talking about the war like in Afghanistan, the war in Iraq, and other wars that have been gone on in the world? Is he talking to the world? Is he speaking to an unconverted audience, or an audience that really doesn't care to hear and listen and doesn't really listen anyway? No, he's talking to the church, to us, because that's where God's working. And so people in the world aren't changing. They don't even see what to change. There may be some things that people do sometimes to improve their lot in life, which is a matter of wisdom. And I've referred to those sayings here and how people strive to improve certain things about their life and bringing discipline to their life in various areas in order to improve upon their lot in life. And that's always good on a physical plane and whatever that might be. But on a spiritual one and the changing of the mind and becoming in unity and coming into unity and harmony with God, that is only accomplished by God's Spirit. So, again here, we strive to change and grow, and there is no one that's perfect in the church. You know, we have different levels of perfection because we have different levels of growth. And sometimes then we look at ourselves and think we're really very mature and we're far ahead of everybody else. Well, today, I'll just tell some of you have been around for some time. Some you've been around 5 years, 10 years, 20 years. It's pretty easy now today to look around and see about 2/3, 3/4 of the church, the rest of the church that is so new, and we compare ourselves to someone that's brand new, and you're comparing yourself with a little bitty baby, you know, in a sense. That'd be how smart that would be, to compare yourself to somebody that can't say da-da yet, and understand it, what it means. They might be repeating it, and all the knowledge that people are receiving out here, and I don't mean to be putting that in a negative way at all, because it's just a matter of something that is spiritual. There is a beginning and a realization here that when people are new in their beginning, I'm dumbfounded sometimes when I see some out here that are just beginning and they know it all, you know, and they're striving to tell others. You know, I think of some situations, especially sometimes when people are younger and they're being called, how easy it is to begin telling others who are older, you know, about certain things they think is right. And I think, you know, they don't even begin to understand yet. And yet they're trying to tell someone who's been around a lot longer what is right and wrong concerning God's way. And I think of how foolish and how goofy that sounds if they could only hear themselves, but they can't hear themselves because they're too lifted up with their own pride and boasting and think they know so much. No, this is a time of receiving correction. And that's what James is going through here as well. If we'll receive it, that's a matter of wisdom. It's a matter of wisdom to receive correction, guidance, and direction from God, because our spirit, our minds, our ways need to be corrected. And there is never a stopping in that. It's always a matter of growing and being refined more and more and more. So where do wars and fightings come from among you? Who is he talking to? The church. Because you see, that's where we're changing. God lets us see things in ourselves. But as we, there's a dangerous thing in that sometimes in human life. Because the more we see human nature, and reality is, we see it more and more in ourselves. Sometimes we can't address it. Sometimes we refuse to address it. Sometimes we don't want to look too deeply inward. But God starts showing us more and more about human nature by the power of His Spirit, because it's a spiritual thing. It's of the mind. It's of the thinking. And the more we can see that, the easier it is to see the weaknesses of others, because we see their human nature. And sometimes it's harder for us to be patient and tolerant and loving with others when we have that kind of a mind. But we should always, no matter what stage we are, continue to look inward to change self and then try to have a positive influence and a positive effect upon others. And the greatest way of doing that, candidly, is by our own example. It's by our own example. That's the best way to teach, to live it, to do it. That's what Paul or James has been going through here about, you know, talking about some of these things. But if you are doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves, back here in chapter 1 and then going on talking about some of these things, about the need to do, to be a doer of God's word, to be a doer of God's way of life. We don't want to deceive ourselves. We want to be a doer of what God has given. And that has tremendous power in it then. So anyway, so where do wars and fightings come from among you? That's why I marvel sometimes that people don't get along and they have skirmishes, they have differences, they have disagreements and little contentions here and there. And God calls it what it is, wars and fightings, because these things should not be. It's like using the word murder if you fail to love your brother. You don't see that as a murder because you don't take it to that degree and think it's that bad. But that's what God sees. You know, that's what He wants us to see, just how evil, how bad a wrong spirit is towards someone else. When we have the ability to love them, in other words, have patience, or to work a little bit harder to be a peacemaker, and we refuse to exercise God's love to accomplish that because we're judging them and we don't want to be a peacemaker. We don't want to be the first one to step out to make peace. You know, anyway. So where do wars and fightings come from among you? The squabblings, the disagreements, the judging, the harshness sometimes. He said, come they not hence from your own lusts that war in your members? You know, your own, and another word for this is translated as pleasures. In other words, the point being is we want to be pampered. We want our own way. We want things to go smoothly with us. We want everyone else to pamper us. We want everyone else to get along with us. We want because we judge that way. You know, if somebody interferes with our life, maybe makes some kind of a comment that would somehow, we feel like we have to give an answer to somehow justify ourselves because we're on guard and we have to defend our righteousness before others, our standard of righteousness, and then we get upset. Our own, you know, if it's human nature is so astounding. It truly is. The more we see ourselves, the more we can change. And so again here, if we're not pleased, it makes it hard. It makes it difficult. We have a kind of a cartoon. It's a joke type of thing that's on the side of our refrigerator, these little plaques. And basically one of them says, If mama ain't happy, no one's happy. And if daddy ain't happy, who cares, basically. It's one of those kind of things that sometimes happen in life. It's a little comical, and sometimes it's, well, anyway. It's really the way it is, no matter what it is, because if daddy isn't happy, others aren't happy either, because a dad and a mom, because if things aren't going well for them in their life, they can make it difficult for others. And that's really the way. It's a funny thing in that respect, because we can see things in nature, we can see things in life, I think, as different comedy shows on TV that are kind of designed around some of those kinds of things. And I think Raymond is one of them as an example, and how they tiptoe around mama, and then the grandpa or whatever he is, the dad, they don't do too much tiptoeing around him, and he's crass and mean and ugly anyway. So anyway, a lot of comedy is based upon some of those things about human nature and the way people are. But you know, it typifies the way everybody is, young and old alike, that if things aren't going our way, if we're not pleased, if something interferes with our pleasure in life, really our lusts, our own selfish desires, because we're not getting our way, then we become upset and we have jealousies or envies, or we strike back, or whatever it is we sometimes do as human beings. It says, you lust and have not, you kill. This word here means envy, really, literally. And it says, you desire to have. You know, people judge that way. There's something they want or something they don't have that they think someone else has, because they seem to be a little happier or having a little more enjoyment in life. And it's an amazing thing. Sometimes we can look at someone else because we're not happy, and we see somebody else at the moment that's happy. And if we're unhappy at that moment, it kind of takes away from that. And human nature is really, really sick. It really is. And that's a beautiful thing that God is healing, because it's the mind. Because we're selfishly motivated, inward, get, self. And it's so difficult to be able to constantly see that in ourselves, that that's our first and primary reaction and motivation in life. It says, and desire to have and cannot obtain. So if a person's never satisfied, not satisfied in certain things because you cannot obtain it, it says you fight in war, yet you have not because you ask not. See, real peace of life, real joy of life, the true pleasure of life, the true enjoyment of life, the true rejoicing in life doesn't come from being selfishly motivated. It comes from God by being outward in our thinking toward others, toward that which is greater than us. You know, rather than being a black hole that sucks everything in and never filled, and instead being outward, giving light, you know, giving life to others, being an encouragement and a help to others, it's, you know, they're two opposites. And God's way is totally opposite of the way of human nature. Candidly, human nature is the way of Satan. That's what some of these things were telling us a little bit earlier. Certain things that are sensual, devilish, of Satan, of demons, you know, because of that attitude of pride. And God wants us to learn that lesson. We have to learn that lesson before we can become a part of Elohim. Not only the way we learn it is by living it and fighting for it day in and day out, year by year by year, until we have grown enough, till we have fought that battle long enough through the power of God's Spirit, that God can give us a different life. It says, you ask and you receive not because you ask amiss. So sometimes even in prayer and going before God, we're not asking for the right motivation, for the right reasons. It says, you ask and receive not because you ask amiss, that you may consume it upon your own pleasures. Again, your own selfishness. That's what it's talking about. Because we're selfish. You know, sometimes I know there are prayers, if people could just see it within the body, that go up to God. We think we're justified. We think we're right. And we don't realize sometimes that some of our prayers are based on selfishness. To make our life better, to make our life a little more peaceful. We're not trying to be peacemakers to give peace to others. We just want peace around ourselves. You know, we want to be peaceful. We want to have peace, and we want it our way, and we want things to go our way, because, again, it's a matter of selfishness and not a willingness to suffer for the benefit of others and being outgoing and serving and giving and fighting the fight and continuing to do what is right regardless of the response of others out there. You just keep doing what is right, and one day you win. One day God, you know, will bring winning to our side, because it's not our side. It's a matter of God's way is going to win out, the way of giving. And so it says, you ask and you receive not, because you ask amiss. You know, even when so many prayers that go up, they're not motivated by God's Spirit. They're motivated by something we want to make life easier and better for self. Now, that's not always wrong, obviously, but if we're consumed with selfishness and our battles, we want things made better to make our life easier, that's not what it's always about. Do we think about others and what's better for them? Do we think about what we might be able to do to help make something better for someone else? Is there something we can do? Is there something our part can do? Sometimes just going to a brother alone and talking things out? Whatever it might be. You adulterers and adulteresses, know you not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? So he gets down to some of the nitty-gritty here of what creates, what causes some of the bad fruit, or the bad fruit that comes into our life that is a result of selfishness, of being selfishly motivated rather than godly motivated. Now that takes conversion, it takes growth, it takes examination of ourself and repentance on ourself and change. And that's a constant continuing battle in life. So he just calls it what it is. You adulterers and adulteresses. It's like committing adultery. If we don't do things God's way, if we do things the way of the world, know you not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? It fights and resists God's way. So there are different ways that people deal with battles. There are different ways that people deal with difficulties in life, and they're not receiving the kind of pleasure they want to get in life. There are different ways of dealing with that. Sometimes it's a matter of striking out at others, and sometimes tearing down others and judging others harshly, whatever it might be, in order to lift ourselves up so we feel a little bit better about ourselves. Sometimes just a matter, sometimes the world does, they go and hide their head in the sand. They go bury their head in the sand. That's what happened in the beginning so much in United. People just went and buried their heads in the sand because the common thing that came back, even from ministers, was they're tired of fighting. I'm tired of fighting all this all the time. I want a measure of peace to exist around us. What kind of peace? Well, it was like wanting a kind of peace where there weren't any battles anymore. So in other words, if you kind of do some of these things like building bridges, and you let everybody do a little bit of this and a little bit of that, and you give everybody a little job here and there, and get everybody busy, and get their minds off of what the problems were in the first place, and what caused all this in the first place, and what led to sleep and being scattered, and all the things that took place. If we don't think about those things, we can push it away from us. Reality, we can push it away from us, and we can somehow get focused on other things. Being busy, I think of all the different things that people got busy about. All these different organizations, all these different groups, all these different things to do. You know, things for you, things for older people, things, to keep people busy. If you keep everybody busy, then they won't think about what's really causing some of the biggest problems they don't have to face, and why we're scattered and why we've gone through the things we have. You know? And so sometimes people just bury their head in the sand. They retreat. They go into a corner. They don't do what they're told to do. They don't do what they're asked to do. They don't do what they're encouraged to do, you know, to deal with matters openly, to bring things out in the open and address them, whatever it takes to address things in life, to go to a brother alone or to acknowledge various things in life and to confront the problems head on. You know, we like to put them behind us because it's just too hard to work all day and then to have to deal with problems in life. We just don't want to do that, do we? Why? Because we're selfish. We don't want to be peacemakers. We don't want to have to deal with life. We don't want to have to deal with the hardships. So we have people in the church who are very close to going asleep. Still, after everything that's happened, starting, you know, after April, and we had May, and we had June, we had the sermon that came out and talked about various things here, about what was, you know, a time, an understanding of time that God had given to us now. And so, you know, again, I think of that should have shaken the tar out of everybody, but it didn't. It's very easy to move back into a rut again and and kind of wait around and see what's happening. And right now your world is being shaken, and some of you don't see it yet, even within the church. How much more the world then, if we can't see our world is being shaken apart? You know, this past week, there were a few times there I didn't know. You know, we don't know at what point this thing is going to totally collapse. And I didn't know last week. I thought, you know, well, we keep doing what we're supposed to be doing. The reality is maybe the dollar will just totally be worthless. There won't be any value to it whatsoever. Someday it's going to happen where it's going to be toilet paper. And some of you still rely on toilet paper to save your life, you know, to give you some kind of confidence for the future. And we don't understand. Where is your trust? Where is your confidence? Is it in your 401k? Is it in your savings account? Where is your trust? One of these days, those things are going to be stripped away from you. That's why I've made comment that a can of beans, you know, a can of food is going to be a lot more valuable than an ounce of gold. You can't eat the gold and get nourishment from it. And when there's food, and that's the last of your food, you don't want to sell it either for an ounce of gold. And someone who does, they deserve what they get. Death. You know, because they're relying upon the gold and a comeback, that everything's going to come back, because they don't believe this is the end. So there's some chastening, I tell you what. There's some of us that need to receive some chastening out here in our lives and repent. After all that we've gone through, do we not yet see all the thundering that should be just so loud that we have to put a pillow up next to our head so it doesn't hit us so hard? And yet the world is fast asleep, and some in God's church, sadly, are asleep. It's too bad. Some of us are near sleep. And some of us are being very, very sober by what's going on. So, candidly, my mind, my attitude this past week, by the time I get back home, you know, everything that's in the bank may be worthless. Not only the dollar, maybe the euro. I don't have my faith in the euro. I don't have my faith in gold coins. I don't have my faith in silver. I don't have my faith in anything except God. That's where it has to be. Our confidence, our trust. Because all those things are going to become worthless and useless one day, and we don't know what stage they might. You don't depend upon them. You don't rely upon them. So we have always taught, just a matter of wisdom and a matter of learning some principles as well, to try to do some things, to go through a period of time, whether it be a month or 2 months or 3 months, to kind of weather a storm of some sort, the worst of a storm. But even those things, we can't save ourselves, and there's no guarantee that when it comes to that time, you're going to be able to use what you've done anyway. God has to take care of us. Where is your confidence? Where is your trust? So, again here, some of us need to examine that and see where we are in the scheme of things, to see if we're really fully awake and ready to go forward now. Because whether you're ready or not, it's here. Whether you're ready to go forward or not now, it's here. It's at our door. See? And sometimes we still resist. I sit back and I feel badly for some. But I can't give this to anyone. I can't give this to you. And those out here who listen, who are not acting upon it, I can't give this to you. How much do you have to go through? How much? How low do you have to be brought before you'll finally repent and begin to obey God? How long will it be before you're finally brought to a point where you want to bury your old man, the old man, under a watery grave because you want God's way of life? You're just going to keep fighting it and resisting it? Now, some of you are going to be shaken to the core of your being. You should be scared, and you're not scared yet. God is going to allow you to become scared. I mean deeply scared, because your faith and trust isn't in Him. Because there are things in this world just going to crumble all around you. Sad, 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 sad to see what man has to go through and why all these things have to happen at this end time. Everything that's stated in that last book about why man has to suffer and why man has to go through these things and why there has to be one trumpet after another, thunders after thunder, and all the thundering in the world is going to change people out here. Really isn't. But the trumpets will start to, even more so. And by the time we get to the fifth trumpet and the last three woes, that'll start changing the world very powerfully so. You know, it's exactly why all these things have to happen, because man so resists God. So you adulterers and adulteresses, know you not that the friendship of this world is an enemy with God, at enmity with God? It resists God. It fights God. Do you want to continue fighting and resisting God, or do you want to yield yourself to God? Or do you want to find place and blame someplace else and judge others or judge me that I just don't understand? God just doesn't understand me. Is that what we want to do? Because that's where it goes to. It goes to God, not me. It doesn't go to someone else in the church. They're not the cause of your problems. They're not the cause of your difficulties in life. Oh, sure, there are things we have to deal with in life because of others around us, because of the world around us. What's new about that? Whosoever, therefore, will be a friend of the world is an enemy of God. And some of you, have embraced the world again. Some of you are going back and embracing the world. And some of you younger people, you're going back and embracing the world. Not the church. Not the church. Are you embracing God's church? That's your opportunity to embrace God and God's way of life. To be totally immersed in the church. But some of you don't even want to be around Sabbath services. Some of you want to come in late and leave as early as you can. You ought to be shaken up inside because of that kind of attitude. Because you don't want to spend too much time with them. Where do you want to spend some of your time? You want to get back to the world. You want to get back to other friends. You want to get back to doing other things. How much can I cry out? And how many will listen? Whosoever there will be a friend of the world is an enemy of God. Do you think you can sit in Sabbath services? Do you think you can hear this sermon today and spiritually before God be considered an enemy of God? Because you're fighting God? Because you're resisting God? Because you're resisting His church? That's why I made comment here before. People don't get it and they don't understand it. About putting God first and putting the church first, because that's putting God first. And if you include your whole life and your whole family in the church, because you value that with great value, in the right way, in a sound way, and everyone who joins in with you then in your family will enjoy it as well. They'll be filled with that life as well. But sometimes we pull back, we hold back because of family members, and people make excuses of why they can't come together in Sabbath services and why they can't be there every Sabbath when they have opportunity, when they have ability, you know. And we'll play these little games. We don't feel well. We had a hard week. Well, that's all the more reason why you need to be in God's church in the sense of Sabbath services. All the more reason. But sometimes I've heard those excuses in times past, and I tell you what, I do a slow boil. You know, I had a hard week. Well, join the club. Life was hard on me. I wasn't able to enjoy, you know, the pleasures of life as well. I was exhausted. I'm so exhausted, I just can't make it. I'm so tired. Boo-hoo. I just can't make it to be with God's people, to be in God's presence. You think you can stay at home and listen to your little computer and your little iPod or whatever it is, and somehow you're going to have this little world of your own and be able to be taking it easy and resting, and because this is a day of rest. I'm going to take it easy today, and it's just me and God, and I'm going to be filled and taught by God. Man, oh man, do we deceive ourselves. Anyway, going on. I say these things because we're there. We're there. And some are not staying awake. Some are not continuing to fight the fight. And if you live that kind of a life, you're going to be miserable. You're going to be unhappy. You're not going to be filled with the joy and the peace of God. You truly aren't. You're going to be at war in yourself. And you need to come to repentance and cry out to God for the right reasons. To change. For you to change. For you to have a right spirit. Is everything comfortable to do always? No. There are priorities in life and you fight. You know? Not that I have agreed with it, but I think of times past in the feast where some have wanted to come to the feast and some have been in such bad health, and in some cases I've had to make some choices and tell individuals the purpose isn't to bring you there to kill you, you know, that you die and on the way down. And yet I understand the mind, the attitude of someone who would rather be there and die being in with God's people and fight that fight and feel miserable to get there in order to be around God's people, to be around the church and to be in the midst of all of it where God's spirit is flourishing. I understand that. Anyway, going on. Do you think that the Scripture says in vain, the Spirit that dwells in us lusts to envy? It lusts to evil, not good. That's hard for us as human beings sometimes to understand that we have this fight within us. Do we not see the battle in us? Do you not see the battle in your mind? Do you not recognize this war that's going on that Paul talked about? Are they just scriptures that we read and something? Yeah, that's true. There's this battle there's this battle inside of me, and I want God's way, but I see this other way in me, and yeah, I see that. I understand that. Or do we really get it? Do we really see it? Do you think the Scripture says in vain that the Spirit that dwells in us lusts, desires with great desire to envy, to evil, to selfishness, and not to good? Because if it's to selfishness, do we see that that's not good? Do we understand the evil in that? Of some of the things I've just gone through? Evil. Because it's filled with pride and selfishness and pampering of self. Because the other's just too hard. I fought this battle for too long now. I'm just kind of worn out. Well, this has been a long battle. For those of you who've been around for a long time, and any of you that haven't been around for a long time, you really have no complaints. Now, some of you don't know how good you have it. No, you really don't. Anyway, going on, verse 6. But He gives more grace. If we see it, if we repent, if we'll come before God and acknowledge these things, God gives more grace. He gives more patience and mercy and time and help to fight these things. He wants to help us. Wherefore, He says, God resists the proud, but gives grace unto the humble. That means you have to humble yourself before God, acknowledge, admit various things in your life, cry out for the help you need, and then fight the fight. If you just cry out for the help to change, that's not going to be enough. You've got to get into the battle then. You've got to go do the things that are hard. Sometimes in talking to different ones that are hard for you to talk to be friendly with, to invite over to your house. I marvel sometimes when I hear of people who've had various battles and they want to invite certain ones over. Oh, we have this core little group we'll invite to our place or to go out to eat or something, but we won't invite someone else. Don't point the finger at someone else. Point the finger at yourself. And as long as you keep doing it and keep going on at it and striving to bring others into the group and others in the body, not those that we desire to rub shoulders with. Say, sometimes people want to invite me. Please don't understand. I don't want people to quit inviting me. You know, I'm very open with people. Sometimes I'm just too worn out. Or sometimes I have a need to discuss something with someone else and go through it because of time. Time is short. But sometimes people do things like that for the wrong reasons. You'll invite somebody else that you consider to be maybe more important in the congregation and want to rub shoulders with them or whatever. Now, please understand, if you do something right before God and you have the right motivation, do what's right. Now, do it. That's the right thing if you're right before God. But if we're not, that's the problem. We can't see as a whole when we're doing it for the wrong motivations, you know. To invite someone else because they're an elder in the congregation or, and sometimes someone who is whatever we esteem in the congregation or someone who's been a close friend to us and makes it really easy for us to chum with them, to get along with them and someone we want to be friends with. Well, that's all good to build good friendships and help make them stronger. But in doing so, we don't omit others and not invite them and bring them along into our circle of friends, our friendship. Doesn't mean you have to do it all the time because there are times that certain friends should be together to make their friendship stronger and to share some things that they can do with each other that they can't do with someone else. There's a balance in those things. But there's also a need at different times to include others. But there are some who just won't even do that. See? Who is it that you have the hardest time getting along with? That's who you need from time to time to include, to be a peacemaker. But some just won't do it. But He gives more grace, wherefore He says, God resists the proud. See, we're too proud to do it.
for whatever reasons. We have our own justifications. We have our own reasons for not doing something the way God says we should do it. But God gives grace to the humble. If we'll just humble ourselves, our attitude and our spirit, and strive to get along with everyone, strive to be a friend with everyone, strive to have peace with everyone. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Do we understand how important this is? Submit yourself, therefore, to God, that there are ways to do things. And it's not about pampering self ever. It's not about trying to make life easier for self. You know, when time is there, God will make it easier for you. When God makes life easier for you, then it comes from God. But if you're striving to make your life easier, then maybe you're just motivated in the wrong way. Maybe it's not geared toward serving and toward helping others and being there just for others, just to be there in presence with them, in Sabbath services if that's a need, sometimes just to be there. You know, the way things are today, people know when someone's not there. And that causes hurt sometimes and concern. And then people begin to wonder about their spirituality, their spiritual well-being. And they find it more difficult than to be friendlier to them because they don't know, have I done something to offend? And whatever it might be, so resist the devil and he will flee from you. Don't give way. Don't do things the way of the world. Don't do things the way of selfishness, the way of pride, the way of self-justification, because if you do, you're yielding to a very powerful being out there. And you don't want to do that. And if you understand how you're yielding to that powerful being, the word is spelled in three letters, S-I-N, sin. Because if you're resisting God and you're not doing things His way, then there is sin. There's sin. And that has to be repented of. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. How do you do that? You draw closer to God. It just says it. It said it. Well, I'm sorry, it's the next verse. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. That's how you do it. Logical, sound, spiritually. Resist. How do you do that? Draw near to God. Draw nearer to God's church. Draw nearer to God's people. There's a fellowship. No, if you can't do that and you're by yourself somewhere or you're a long way away and you can't get there, but on a rare occasion, you know, God will work with that in that way. Draw near to God, and He will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. That's the whole point, isn't it? You know, sometimes we just don't realize where the sin is. And the sin is in us because we're wanting something the wrong way. And purify your hearts, you double-minded. You know what a horrible thing is when that double-mindedness that keeps us down. We keep going back and forth, wavering constantly. You know, God wants us to become more stable, more balanced, more sound. Does that mean we don't have this battle and two ways within us? Yes, we do. We have the carnal way and we have the way where we want God's. But we must yield to God more and desire God more and draw closer to Him in prayer. And you know, a large part of drawing closer to God is not just praying about it. It's getting involved then and doing. And applying ourselves, because therein is the area that God can help us and can work with us. You know, be afflicted. So it goes on to show how we do these things. We just did that during atonement. Be afflicted and mourn and weep. There are some of us right now, we need to go in and have a heart-to-heart with God. And rather than, you know, wanting to be pampered or wanting life to be easier for us and kind of wanting time to get past us right quick like and get into all these things, and we're kind of sitting on the sideline and waiting for things to happen you got to be active and living this way and applying yourself to this way so you can be there when the time comes to be able to handle things that are there before you. And that's by drawing closer to God. Otherwise, you're not really being prepared properly. Be afflicted. You know, fast. There's a time that you need to fast. You know, if you find yourself and you're able to look into a mirror spiritually and see yourself for having let down and being weak, you know, how strong are you? And how weak are you? Do you know how weak you are? Do you know your state spiritually? Are you where you should be? Do you have all the wisdom you need? You know, there are times that we just need to fast, and like we did on atonement. And there are times, too, to have more heartfelt prayer. And sometimes there's a need. When we come to a need for deep repentance, And this is what this is talking about, a deep change that needs to take place in our life, and mourn and weep. In other words, because we see ourselves and we see our shortcomings and we pour out our life before God and we have tears come to our eyes because we see our weaknesses and our shortcomings. Now, do you do that from time to time? Pour yourself out before God? And you truly, He's able to help you to see yourself, and you're able to mourn and weep and loathe and hate that human nature within you, the selfishness within you and the pride. And God's merciful then and gives more grace and gives us the help we need to fight the fight. And if we will enter into the fight then, or do we just go back into our little cocoon again where it's kind of safe, we think it's safe, or get involved in our job, you know, work, and or like United did, get involved in your job, you know, all the job, all the work everybody has to do out here, and getting so involved that our mind gets involved in doing things and instead of addressing what needs to be addressed in life, you know. Or get involved in family, you know, so much shorn family, that's all we can talk about, you know, family, and we can't talk about anything that has to do with the church, with sermons we're hearing, and the age we live in, and the thunders we're hearing right now, and to realize how close we are, because we're not stirred up spiritually, and when you do talk about it, you got to work it up, because it's not real, because, you know, you haven't been doing that, you haven't been focused on that like you should be. Be afflicted and mourn and weep, let your laughter be turned to mourning, and your joy to heaviness, because the joy is false. And the laughter that sometimes comes out is false. It's not based on a genuine heart and a genuine spirit before God. You know, there are just times when you need to repent and realize I need to change. I need to draw closer to God. And this is a season to do that even more so. Not just because of the season of the feast, because of the season of 6,000 years you're in. How deep do we believe who we are, where we are, what's taking place, you know? Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and He shall lift you up. These are beautiful verses if we understand them. You know, let God lift you up. Let God give you His peace. Don't try to make peace yourself in the sense of in your own life so you don't have problems to deal with. You're always going to have problems to deal with in life. But you do it God's way, and He gives you a peace to understand things, a peace to be able to put things in the proper perspective, and to be able to better handle things, even the most difficult things. And you realize that there are things that are just left with God. You leave them with God, in God's hands. And so whether something be immediate in this age, in the next 3.5 years, or in the age to come, or maybe in the great white throne, we leave it to God. Concerning others around us, concerning the world around us, concerning people around us, and we strive to change and grow and do the best we can do because it's right. You know, just because it's right. And let God lift us up. Let your life be in God's hands. If God's working out a purpose, then leave your life in God's hands. We so sell God short, all powerful, almighty, that when He calls us, everything about our life is in His hands. As I mentioned on atonement, you know, it's sure and steadfast promises that He's given. We haven't made, if we understand that. It's just choices that we make that resist that and hinder that. See, as far as God's concerned, it's absolute. Because He is the master potter. He knows how to mold and fashion our lives. He knows how to work with our lives if we yield ourselves to Him in the molding and fashioning. And He's the one that will give us joy and fullness of life. Let it come from Him. Not because you're struggling to have it your own way, to make life easier for self, because we're selfishly motivated. It's two different minds there. Humble yourself on the side of the Lord, and He shall lift you up. It's far better when God gives you peace, because it's of the mind, because it's true, because it's genuine, of the Spirit. Something from God that can't be experienced any other way, because He's the one that places it in you, in your mind, in your being. Let God lift you up. You know, don't strive to be lifted up in front of others. Strive to serve. And the more we grow and the more we yield ourselves to God's plan and purpose, He'll put us there when we're ready for it, to serve others. Because there is a lot of joy in serving others and being able to help others. But it's easier for human nature to take that in the wrong way, to take it to self and be lifted up by it, with it in vanity and pride. So there's soundness and balance in all things. And let God give it to you in His time. when you're able to do it properly and handle everything properly, and He'll give it to you in His measure. You know, I think of my life, I think of things that have been measured out, and it's kind of like being on allowance sometimes. I think about David, what King David said. Don't give me so much that I'll turn from you, you know, that we can begin to be self-reliant and begin to look at other things in the world and things of that nature on a physical plane and God begin to leave the picture, or so little that we have to struggle so much that we're fighting so much of a fight that we become angered, resentful, bitter, you know, different attitudes that we can have there in life. There's a balance there. And you know what? If your life is God's and you're yielding yourself to that process, He'll work with you and He'll mold you, and He won't give us too much and He won't give us too little. He'll give us what is just right, because He is the master potter, the great creator. And He's creating something wonderful in all of us if we'll yield ourselves to it. The problem is we just resist and fight too often and so much, and that's why it takes so long sometimes to do even more sometimes in people's lives, more than what it should. Speak not evil one of another, brethren. So again, going back to and showing various things here that we shouldn't be doing, where we hinder the ability to grow and have peace and have the fullness of God's way of life dwelling within us. So don't speak evil of others. You know, be careful. Be very careful when you speak about someone else. What is the purpose behind it? Is it for the purpose of being able to better help them in a matter, being better aware of someone's battle, and then knowing how to help them, or how to have patience, the right kind of tolerance in dealing with various things, because we realize that something else is going on there, and when the occasion arises, we might be able to help them and be able to better pray about it? Speak not evil one of another, brethren. See, sometimes it's done for the wrong reasons, to tear someone down, to make ourselves feel better, or just to be able to talk. You know, I am amazed about how often, how easy it is out there for people just to talk about other people, just to tear someone down, it's an insane part of human nature. It truly is. In order to have something to talk about, it's like we have the scoop, and so-and-so, and this is what they're doing, and, you know, we have this kind of disgust. How could that happen? How could that be? You know, and I marvel sometimes at those things that I hear from people. I hate it. I truly hate it. Speak not evil one of another, brethren. You know, we ought to be defending our brother, and striving to understand them of why they go through some of the things they do. Because everyone has reasons why they are where they are. It doesn't justify, but at least it helps us to better understand so we can deal with it. And maybe when the opportunity arises, maybe has some effect there in life. Not to tear down and gossip about someone else because their mistakes are so obvious and kind of, you know, it's kind of like some of these things on TV. It's kind of exciting to see someone when they really, well, mess up in life. I might use a word that probably offends some. You know, but anyway, it's like we take joy in being able to talk about the bad news, you know, and it's like it's exciting, and we have something here about someone else. It's like these, what do they call them, soaps on TV, you know. It's just, you can go away from a soap and see it again in 30 years and pick up where you left off last week, you know, because what do? It's the same old, tearing down all these horrifying things that are taking place in people's lives and murders and adulteries and on it goes. And people suck up those things in their life, and it's like, it's exciting to see those things. It's exciting to hear that kind of garbage, you know, to wallow around in it. It blows my mind. Speak not evil one of another, brother, and he that speaks evil of his brother and judges his brother speaks evil of the law. Speaks evil of the law. And sometimes it's just so hard to get this, what it means, what it's talking about. It's beautiful. And what it's saying, and it's explaining here, that which is of a deep spiritual nature, but sometimes we can read it and see it on the surface, but not get it. He that speaks evil of his brother, judges his brother, speaks evil of the law. Why? Because God says, don't do it. And so if we do it, we're speaking evil of God's law. And we don't get it. Not only are we not living it, we're speaking evil of his law. and judges the law. You lift yourself up every time you do it. And you don't see the depth of repentance you should have in your life not to do this, not to do this. Verse 11, if everyone in the church could live by that, we would be so much stronger spiritually. We would be a much stronger force in that respect of what God could do in and through us. But God will not do more through us than what we're able to deal with and handle spiritually ourselves, because we can't handle it. You know, talking to Wayne Matthews about that this past week, about some thinking about different ones that have gone out in the ministry in times past, who went out from Ambassador College at age 23, 24, maybe 25, somewhere in there, and put in charge of congregations. And we saw the result of that, of people lifted up with pride and self-importance, and congregations that thought they had to hold them up on a pedestal, and the individuals who began to think they should be held up on a pedestal, and they couldn't handle that kind of power, that kind of responsibility before God. Instead, through time, it began to be taken to self. Big mistake, say, rather than doing it all in humility and understanding in context of humility, things were done through pride, by a motivation of pride, say. And so again here, he that speaks evil of his brother, judges his brother, speaks evil of the law, and judges the law. Incredible scripture in what's being said here. And so sometimes there are just things we're not able to deal with in life. We have to understand what it means to live life properly before God, to humble ourselves properly before God. In an area like this, not to tear down others, but to defend them. Isn't that what you should do to family? Stand up to defend them? To be there for them? That's a part of being there for them? To give reason why? Well, in other words, to understand why? Not to justify, but to be there. You know, it's a lot better spirit to be there to defend than it is to condemn or to attack or to tear down. So, do we see ourselves as a family, truly, to be there for one another, because we are family? But if you judge the law, you're not a doer of the law, but a judge. You've made yourself a judge, that you can do this and not be condemned, that you can do this and you're not a murderer, that you can do this and you're not filled with hatred, that you can do this and somehow you're in the body of Christ and you deceive yourself. There are people who put themselves out of the body and become weaker and weaker spiritually because they continue to do these things. And you just have to continue repenting for doing these things and continuing fighting the fight and learn to shut your mouth. That's what it means. You know, to be careful of the words that come out of your mouth, to guard the words that come out of your mouth. It's better to be still and quiet and never say a word than to tear down a brother, say, and to speak evil of a brother. That's one thing, to discuss something in order to know how to deal with a matter, or to understand where someone's coming from, so that if the occasion arises that we can help them, but so often that isn't really what's in our mind. I'd like to read this and a couple of other, or part of it anyway. I think of one translation here. It says, if you do, you will be fighting against God's law of loving one another, declaring it is wrong. That's a bit of a unique perspective in that sense. That particular portion of translation, but it basically means the same thing. You're fighting God's law of loving one another. You don't fight against God's law of loving another, how to love others. You know, we think we can do something like this. We're mistaken. We can't. We're not without guilt. On the contrary, we're sinning when we do it. And you don't want to be guilty of declaring God's law is wrong. I love the Phillips translation of this. I want to read the Phillips translation. It says, in here, never pull each other to pieces, my brothers. Don't tear each other down for the sake of tearing each other down, to have something to gossip about, something to talk about. You know, if it's for a purpose of being able to understand someone, where they're coming from, to understand their spiritual state and condition, the battle they're going through at a particular point, if you happen to have knowledge of it, in order to better help them, you know, and not just spreading something around for the sake of spreading it around, because someone maybe has a need to know and a need to understand because they're aware of certain things and they can pray about it. And then you have to be careful of doing that and how you do it, don't you? If you really understand. Going on here again, never pull each other to pieces, my brothers. If you criticize your brother, you know, criticize, find fault, tear down. So easy to do, isn't it? And judge your brother, because that's what you're doing. If it's a matter of judging them, it depends on the motivation, the mind behind it, and why you're doing what you're doing. And judge your brother, you have in fact become a critic and a judge. You've set yourself up like that, and God wants us to understand that. Going on with this translation. Yet, if you start to criticize the law instead of obeying it, you're setting yourself up as a judge. How presumptuous is that? That's why God says back here, you adulterers and adulteresses. You know, it's like saying, you know, those of you who spiritual adultery is like spiritual idolatry. You lift something up that you worship more than you do God. You lift up your own ability to judge and discern what is right and wrong rather than the way God says to do it. And when you do that, we don't realize that we set ourselves up of a judge of God and of God's Word. And you don't want to do that. We are a family. And we need to function as a family, to be there to help each other. And sometimes that means telling a brother like it is and telling them, you know, this is wrong. Don't do that. No, this is obvious. This is wrong. And sometimes in the church we tell people things are wrong because we're not balanced, because we're not listening to what I'm telling because of what is coming from God and how God is feeding the church. And some don't get it sometimes. We don't realize where the balance and the soundness of mind comes from God through the preaching that God gives within the church. And we set ourselves up as judges of that, as though God is working through us to teach the church. If you're not in unity and harmony with everything that is being given, then something's wrong with your thinking. You're either too harsh, too judgmental, holding on to some of the things of the past, and it's twisted your mind, you know, to where you don't have balance. You know, even the smallest of things I mentioned here, I think it was in the last sermon, I went through and talking about some things. We can take things too far that sometimes have an application for a certain thing. You have to think about, you know, the balance and the soundness of mind. And I talked about various things like bells. You know, someone was all Twitter-pated about seeing bells at a wedding reception. You know, I'm thinking, don't you know what that means? Don't you know where that comes from? You know, I don't know who it was, and I don't even want to know who it was. But you're not balanced if that's what your mind is on. You know? It's like, because the pagans misuse bells and use them for the wrong purpose, you know, if you use it for the wrong purpose, that's what makes them wrong. But if they have a different meaning and are able to be used in a different way, in a right way, in a good way in life, then there are some people back there, out there, that just don't have soundness in some of those things. It's like some of these churches out here that people are so unbalanced in things in life. It's like playing cards. Something is wrong with playing cards, you know, or something is wrong with dancing. You know, people will find fault in various things in life and condemn it all. That something's wrong with having wine or beer or a drink of some sort. Well, God teaches moderation. But there are people who are so self-righteous. And generally it's something to do with something in the past, some religious thing, something that people have come up with in somewhere because of misuse or whatever it might be. Or maybe something the pagans did. And if the pagans did it, then it's wrong, you know. And like I mentioned about Paisley. I remember there was a thing went through the church one time, Paisley ties are wrong because the pagans did this or that with Paisleys, and wingtip shoes are wrong, you know. No, they're not. If you use it for the wrong purpose, that's what makes it wrong. Don't we get it? You know, it's like bells in a church today. Are all bells wrong? Is all music wrong? You know, using an organ just because they're used in a church, pipe organ? Are pipe organs evil and bad? No, it's the use of them that makes them bad. Don't we get it? Don't we have sound? Sometimes we don't even have the simplest, soundest judgment in the most simple, basic things of life. And it's so frustrating. And if we don't get those little things, how much more do we miss the big things? And that's the point. I'll tell you what. If you're having problems with some of those little things, you're missing some big things in a big way. You're hung up about some things you're not able to see clearly. So paisley ties, you know, wingtip shoes, bells, you know. Some people think it's wrong to light a candle. That's the use of the... Doesn't it make... Don't we get it? It's the use of it. If you use it in a false religious service in a false way, that's what makes it bad. You know, sounding a bell or having bells doesn't make something bad. Oh, well, if they're at a wedding, that makes it bad. You know, something came up this past week. You know, about birthdays again. You know, and... Two places in the Bible where it talks about birthdays. And it was a bad thing that happened. You know, bad things happened. And so birthdays are bad. No, they're not. I have a birthday every year. And I don't consider it bad. Because if it was bad, I wouldn't be here. Maybe I shouldn't be here. You know, so I can't remember that day. You know, I shouldn't think about that day. You know, nuts, crazy, wacko. Let's get some balance in these things and get rid of some of the false ideas of the past. Let's have some soundness of mind. Now, do we have big parties and teach children year after year, get, and they begin to be expecting the things like Christmas, you know? That's what happens with Christmas. Every year, people expect things. If they don't get what they want, what does it teach? It teaches all the wrong things. And so if you have this thing every year and a person becomes expectant, then you're teaching the wrong thing somewhere along the line, you know? Is it wrong to go out and have a special meal? Is it wrong to even have a cake, you know, or special dessert or something? You have to be careful of some of those things that you don't do it all the time. To, you know, there's balance in everything because we don't want to be like the world. So there's a balance in how to handle some of those things sometimes. But when they're done on occasion and special times, there's nothing wrong with that. Anniversaries, you know, that's what a birthday is. It's an anniversary. You know, every parent, that should be an important time when they remember, you know, the birth of their child. And they think about that, the child that came in the world that has changed their lives so mightily, and the joy and the fullness of that. Absolutely remember it. Doesn't mean you have to give things all the time in any fashion or form or ever, you know, but to acknowledge it, to remember it, to give a card. You know, some people just don't have balance in some of these things. Just as in the world, you know, that somehow you can't dance or somehow you can't have music. Because it's misused by people, you know? Well, duh, everything is misused by people, you know? And primarily, if it's used in a wrong way in a religious service, we don't want to misuse things, obviously, and how we serve God. And so we don't keep pagan practices, and we don't have churches with bells in them, and we don't misuse things, you know, because we're following pagan practices. See, that's just like hearts. Some people, if you have a hang-up about a heart, you have to realize, and you may not receive this if you have a hang-up about it, you're just wrong, you know? Something's wrong in your mind. There's nothing wrong with a picture of a heart. You know, sometimes people will get all critical about something like that. Now, if it has an arrow going through it because it has to do with Cupid and some of the stupid things related to that, then that's bad, okay? Because then you're doing the wrong thing with it. But it's a symbol of something, of the heart, of fondness and feelings. And that's how people use it as a whole. If it's misused because of the arrow going through it and some of the ideas of Valentine's and so forth, then that's wrong. Can't we have balance? Can you receive that from God's minister? Do you know who I am by this time? Do you know how God is working to teach and lead and guide and direct you in the church? Or do you still have some hang-ups and you're going to hold on to some imbalance of the past? You know, God wants us to come out of that. Anyway. Let's go on here. If we could just hear, if we could just receive what God gives to us and grow Sabbath by Sabbath by Sabbath and shed our own ideas and our own thoughts and our own hang-ups and become balanced and sound of mind, how good and how beautiful that is, brethren. So I mention some of these things because I hear things from time to time, not just with one. You know, somebody else, no one individual is probably beating themselves up right now because I think I'm just talking about them. No, I'm not. There are so many things that have happened in the past few weeks concerning every one of these subjects coming up over and over again. It's not even funny. I should say the past few weeks, yeah. There is one lawgiver who is able to say, and what that does is help me to preach on it, to help teach about it, to help, you know, be inspired by God's Spirit. Because he brings us all along to receive what we need when we need it. And then we're able to get it more easily, more readily. You know, so amazing how God works with us. Goes on to say here then in verse 12, there is one lawgiver who is able to save and to destroy. One lawgiver. And we're either in unity and harmony with him, and we grow in soundness of mind, in judgment. Sound judgment. Having sound minds. Sometimes we just don't have good judgment. I just went through an exercise here to show sound judgment. The use of a thing. That's what determines something, whether it's wrong or not. Bells, whether they're wrong or not. Bells by themselves are not evil. You know, you can have a little bell. I think we have a couple around the house, or we did have it one time. One was crystal, a little crystal bell with a handle. One was kind of a brass bell. I mentioned in times past how I use that as in services to show what's explained in one particular scripture about a man and a woman, how one is more delicate the way God made them. Thankfully so. And not a old, hard brass bell like we men are. You know, if every woman was a hard brass bell, you know, rather than someone who is made differently like a woman is, you know, when you see a woman out here who is a hard brass bell like a man, it's just not natural. When they cut the hair short, and the shorter they cut it, they want to be more look more like a man because of some abuse in their life or some injustice in their life, and their minds become perverted or distorted. You know, that's why, you know, even in those things, sometimes people just whittle away and they don't think about their example to others. And they just keep cutting because they're going to do their own thing regardless of what they're told to do in the church. I don't care who you are. There's a way to glorify God and honor God. And for women, it isn't to cut your hair down so horribly short. You know, you should still look like a woman. You can have shorter hair and look like a woman. But when people start taking on a manly look, it just looks ugly. It's ugly. Oh, anyway, I see so much of that when we go through cities anymore. Men, you know, who act like women, and women who act like men. And the world's upside down in so many areas of life. And we should fight against that to strive to do better and be a better example and be a better light. And if part of that has gotten a hold of us in our life somewhere along the line, we just fight it and do what we strive to do, what is right and what is good and what reflects who we are, you know, and strive to do better about that. That's the way life should be. But sometimes people succumb to some of those things. Anyway, there's one lawgiver who is able to save and destroy. Who are you who judges another? Who are we if we set ourselves up as judges? And not only judges, but judges of God's people. You can't get any lower than that. You know, if God justifies, if God is the one who justifies someone, if God is the one who forgives someone, and they're justified before Him, and they're living by faith, who are we? Do we understand how dangerous, how evil it is than to judge someone else, to set ourselves up as a judge? Now, that doesn't mean we don't see things that are wrong. We do. And there are times to deal with that and perhaps even discuss that. But you better know your motivation. You better know your heart and mind. And you better be very careful if the words come out of your mouth. I don't care who you are. Every one of you needs to hear this. Go to now. You that say, today or tomorrow we'll go into such a city or continue there in a year and buy and sell and get gain, and whereas you know not what shall be on the morrow. You know, there are lessons here in life that your life needs to be in God's hand, and you need to be ready to do whatever God places before you, to address whatever God places before you. Our life is in His hands. Everything we do, even more so now than ever before, you know, we should understand that and understand these principles. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. It's here and then it's gone. We better do it God's way and leave our life in God's hands for Him to mold and fashion us. And yes, to make plans and to strive to do things, but in the context, and that's the point here, of seeking to do God's will, of putting God first, of doing it God's way. That God is in the forefront in all of our decisions and all of our choices. That's why I made comment here recently. Everything I strive to do in my thinking, especially in all major decisions that affect what we do as a church and what my wife and I do as we travel and go to other places, seeking God's will of how to do it, of it's all about God. It's all about where we are in time. Everything we should do in our life, in our jobs, in our families, it should be about where we are in time and getting ready for what's coming. And we're motivated, we're moved by where we are in time. That should be everything to us, indeed.
For that you ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that.
In other words, put God first. Look to God in your decision making and why you do the things you do.
And apply, go back and listen to the sermon again, applying that principle.
And we'll grow in wisdom.
But now you rejoice in your boastings. All such rejoicing is evil.
And so God shows, but as far as human nature is concerned, if we can see it, what do we do? This is what we need to fight against.
But now you rejoice. In other words, if we're warring and fighting, and if we're not fighting the fight like we should be, and we're not addressing things like we should be in our life, and we're judging things in a way we shouldn't be judging them. This example here is used of one of pride, of boasting, of arrogance, of being lifted up with pride,
to rejoice in self. Also, to do something different from the way God says to do it, God says it's boasting, it's pride. It's horrible boasting. Boasting, how much greater could the boasting be? Do you know when you talk about someone else? Can you see it that it's not just a matter of lifting yourself up or in tearing someone else down sometimes, most of the time, candidly. I'll just say most of the time that's the case. Very rarely are people able to deal with such conversations in a sound and balanced way. Truly. Most of the times it's a matter of boasting and lifting self up and judging harshly. Say. But now you rejoice in your boastings. In other words, if that's the way you live, you're rejoicing in yourself and the way you do things, and that's what you enjoy in life. That's, you enjoy being a judge. You enjoy lifting yourself up above God, prideful, boasting. That's what we're doing. If we're lifting ourselves up above God and boasting against God. Boasting against God. You lift yourself up above God. You're boasting against God. You're doing what Lucifer did. And God doesn't want us to do that. He wants us to get the picture in our life and everything in our life of how evil He is. The evil He has done. The evil He chose. Don't choose that evil. It says all such rejoicing is evil. Evil. And sometimes that word evil isn't bad enough in our minds. Because evil, there's so much evil in this world. And man is so blind to the evil around him. Because he uses evil for self. And so he can't fight against it totally. Only when it affects him, then it's evil. You know, if evil hits you, then it's evil. But people use evil all the time toward others.
Therefore, to him that knows to do good, if you know to do good, to him that knows to do good and does it not, to him it is sin.
So if we know, and in the church, we know. God has given us the knowledge. God has given us the understanding, or at least the knowledge. That doesn't mean we always have the understanding of it. If we don't apply it, we won't grow in understanding, let alone wisdom. So if we know to do good, if our minds have been opened up to the truth and we don't do it, it's sin. So God wants us to do what we know. James says in different ways, to be a doer of the word, to be doers of what we've been given and not hearers only. It isn't enough just to hear something. It isn't just enough to know something, is it? That's the point. So he points it out in one place. It's not enough just to hear it, to receive the knowledge. And he says it here now, to him that has this knowledge to do good, and we don't do it, to us it's sin. It really is sin because it's not living what God has given us. So it's not enough just to hear. It's not enough just to be in Sabbath services or to hear a Sabbath service, is it? Say, if you have the means and the ability to do good, to be with others, to fight against your own nature, to fight against your own battles, to fight against your own health, you know, if it's a matter of, now, sometimes I understand there are some who are just totally disabled You know, there are some who would love to be in Sabbath services every Sabbath and can't be. You know, I made an announcement last week. And, you know, sometimes if a person is so sick, they can't get up, they can't go anywhere. You know, that's a different matter. But sometimes just because we're ultra tired after a week and run down is not an excuse not to fight against that in order to be with God's people on the Sabbath if we have the ability. Say? Anyway, going on. Go to now, you rich men. In other words, if we are rich and increase with goods and have need of nothing, Laodicea, does that sound? This is very appropriate for Laodicea. Go to now, you rich men, if we're relying on ourselves rather than God, if we're doing things boasting against God. Go to now, you rich men, weep in hell for your miseries that shall come upon you. You know, if we don't repent, misery is going to come upon us. And sometimes people just grow in greater misery and unhappiness in life. If you resist God, you're going to become unhappier. I've seen it. You know, every one of you have seen it in congregations. Some of you, you know, have experienced it more than others. You experience it in your own life. Sometimes, you know, a person can be just unhappy and miserable and not realizing where the misery and unhappiness comes from. You know, just think about it a little bit. Say, what's made you miserable? What's made you unhappy? Whose fault is it, I wonder? Huh. Amazing. Other people's. You know, something's not working right for us. Your riches are corrupted and your garments are moth-eaten. Now, sometimes people can't be happy around others. Sometimes people can't go up and be friendly to someone else because something's going on in their mind concerning that someone else. But that's what you should do. You should go up to them. You truly should. There are many a times in different areas or in different congregations at times if someone's having a battle against me, I let them go through the battle. Sometimes I'll address it depending on the situation, depending on the circumstances. Most of the times I'll address it in sermons because either we have ears to hear and we'll repent and change and because your battle isn't against me, it's against God. See? And so sometimes people have had battles against me and said things about me and so forth and I just don't understand or I don't get it or whatever about them and what they're going through or whatever it might be. Oh, yes, I do. Oh, yes, I do. It's you that don't get it. Anyway, that's what we have to come to see, that there are things we have to learn in and we have to grow in. Your riches are corrupted and your garments are moth-eaten. So we don't realize sometimes that we're not clothed as we should be clothed spiritually before God. And this is what he's saying. You don't realize that sometimes what you're wearing, you have a big old hole in the rear end and everybody can see it. You're fully exposed. You think you're clothed well. You think you're doing pretty well. You think you're, you know, and you're not. And everybody sees the glaring hole. You know, it's pretty hard to hide up a hole like that, you know. And it's to our own shame. You know, somebody came into a room and you're missing about a 4-inch hole in your rear end, you know, and you know, something is shining back there. Just call a spade, and everybody sees it, you know. Hopefully somebody has enough love to come and talk to us about it. Hopefully someone that's closest to us will have enough love to talk to us about it, because that's where it starts. Those who are the closest to someone else should be the ones that would go to them out of love. Say, hey, your rear end is showing, and I don't want to, you know, you want to come to their defense. You want to come help clothe them. You want to help them. You don't want to see shame come upon them, mockery come upon them. You know, you want to help them. If we could just think that way always. Your gold and silver is cankered, and the rest of them shall be a witness against you. You know, if you're trusting in wrong things sometimes in life, and literally even sometimes, gold and silver. If you know, I think of this age right now, and I think of some who still just, some just never have come to that point yet because they don't believe the truth yet. If you fully believe where we are in time, if you fully believe I am who I say I am, if you fully believe what is written in that second book, there are things you're going to do in your life, and it's going to be obvious, you know? So you don't want to do it for the wrong reasons either. You want to do it because you believe. Not out of guilt, you know, but because you believe. But some just don't believe it yet. And I can't give that to people. You know, I love you, but I can't give it to you. You know? And I don't know what people, some are going to have to go through in order to learn some of those things. I think in some cases, it's going to be all just taken away, and then a person will learn that way and repent bitterly at some point for what they didn't do with what they had. They fail to love others. They fail to hurt or fail to serve others and give to others. thousands and maybe thousands who maybe could have a book to be prepared for something that's coming. Now, sometimes we can be so selfish in life. So selfish in life.
Your gold and silver is cankered, and your rust of them shall be a witness against you, and shall eat your flesh as with fire. You have heaped treasure together for the last days.
You know, if we're doing things for the wrong reasons, for ourselves, to pamper self, to take care of self, whatever it might be, in all of James that we've gone through and talked about, it's not just physical things. You know, there are things about being able to help others and give to others in many other ways, but if we don't get it physically, we sure don't get it spiritually.
Behold, the hire of the laborers who have reaped down your fields, which is of you kept back by fraud, cries, and cries of them which reaped are entered into the ears of the Lord of the Sabaoth.
Again here, the misuse of things in life, how we fraud others, how we've lived our lives, and eventually things come to a point in time where they have to be addressed. Things come to a point in time where judgment finally comes for everything in life that we do. And in a very big way, judgment's upon the house of God right now, very powerfully. So it's always been there, but it's really powerful right now because of where we are. Judgment's becoming clear because there's a judgment that's coming on the whole world, including the church. The church is going to be affected powerfully by it, obviously. And the things about judgment we need to learn. But anyway, going on, you have lived in pleasure on the earth and been wanton. In other words, never not fully satisfied. So sometimes in the church, we just have to, even with ourselves, we have to come to a point where we realize, I don't want that kind of a mind. I don't want to try to keep pleasing self and not facing up to things and striving to change things in my life. I want to keep fighting the fight. Sure, we can be tired. Who isn't tired? You know, when you fought the fight, but one of the great admonitions in Scripture here over and over again is you don't quit. You don't stop fighting. You don't halt in the fighting. You keep fighting. You keep moving forward. You keep fighting the fight. Now, that's living by faith. It's when you quit fighting the fight and you retreat or you just start living your own life selfishly and going through the motions. That's when you stop fighting the fight. There's never a point in time where we're to stop fighting and seeking to grow and conquer and overcome self. It says, you have nourished your hearts, as in a day of slaughter. The world and the judgment that's upon mankind, as in a day of slaughter. And the things that are around us in this world, and sometimes we don't perceive the evil of it. We've been given the opportunity to change. We've been given great treasure, and we need to treat it as such and love the ways of God, truly. You know, I experienced something this atonement that was very unique to me, that really was private between me and God, but I think it's a good tool, something to teach too, because it's just a reality of something that happened that's exciting. And God's way should be exciting to us. You know, when the first sermon didn't record like it should, and I went back to give it again, by the time I was through it a second time, I was just so thankful. I was so thankful that I got to do it again. I was so thankful that I got to preach about atonement a second time that day, because it just so fills our life. The plan of God and the meaning of that day is so beautiful. It truly is. And I was able to think upon it and meditate upon it again that day and pour out myself in that sense of thinking about it. And it's very meaningful. It's very moving. It's very inspiring. It's very exciting. And it really added more to my day of atonement. And I thought about it, and I think I mentioned in the sermon too, talking about now, I hope I mentioned it both, but how rich we are, how blessed we are with food. It's like a feast day. It's not called a feast day, but the Day of Atonement, I think that's when it really hit me even more so, that it's like a feast day, because it's not eating on a physical feast, but a spiritual one. And that's what made it so meaningful, that it was a tremendously exciting spiritual feast day for me, and I hope for all of you. That's the way God's Word should be to us. Truly a day of feasting on the Word of God, the mind of God. You have condemned and killed the just, and he does not resist you. You know, sometimes if we're not careful, we're taking advantage of others, we're hurting others around us, and this is talking about in the context of the church. We have to be careful that we don't do these things. And And the ones who God is justifying, who are we to condemn them, to kill them? That's the way God looks upon it. You know that we defend and we're there to sacrifice our life for them, or we're there to take their life. There's no in between. It's one or the other. Which are you going to do? What are we going to do? What am I going to do? Be patient, therefore, brethren. So the admonition here, have long patience, long suffering. Suffering with long patience is what this word means in the Greek. It's a powerful word the way it's used here. It's not just the word patient. It's suffering long with patience. Suffering with long patience if need be. We're willing to suffer for others because we love them, because we're a family. God wants us to see that very powerfully so, to be there for their defense, to uphold them, not to tear down. That's easy to do. Should never be a part of tearing down. Going on here. Be patient, therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. And think how close we are now. Behold, the husbandman waits for the precious fruit of the earth and has long patience for it until he receive the early and the latter rain. We're there. And I think of the 144,000 that are sealed already. That work being done already that we talked about on atonement and on trumpets. It's exciting. It's inspiring to know where we are in time. Be you also patient. Establish your hearts. No, we're here to establish our own heart, to make changes ourselves, not to change everyone else around us. You know, so often in life we try to cram this down other people's throat when we really need to get it more and more and understand it more and more. And then by our example, we're going to be able to better help others. But so often we want to force this upon others. We want to give it to others. We want others to be where we are. And you can't. It's like with preaching. I can't give this to anyone. It's up to you to hunger and thirst and to seek after it before God. Be you also patient. Establish your hearts. That's where you have to work at it and start with it and continue to work at it. Just make sure your own heart's established. And the more you do that and the more you yield to God, the more God can use you. For the coming of the Lord draws near. Well, boy, how true is that for us today more than ever before? Grudge not one against another. In other words, grieve not one another, you know, by how we live. And what we do to each other. You know, if you're there to defend someone else, to esteem someone, to help someone else, you know what? They're going to love you. You know, what an incredible peacemaking power that would be. What a novel thought. That someone would know we're there to defend them, that we're there to uphold them. Amazing. Grudge not one against another, brother, unless you be condemned. Behold, the judge stands before the door. We're all being judged. We need to look at ourselves. Take my brother and the prophets who have spoken in the name of the Lord for an example of suffering, affliction, and of patience. What's the point there? Hasn't been well received, has it? Who do they lash out at? The prophet, say. They lash out at them because they don't understand. They're lashing out at God, but it just shows the nature of man. And so, what's the point? Well, we should all be willing to suffer for others. Say, whatever it takes, whatever we have to go through in order to be a part of delivering, bringing God's way to others. Behold, we count them happy who endure. So you're going to be filled with happiness if you endure. You fight the fight. Not if you give up and just quit. Some do that on occasion. Just give up and quit. What a horrible thing to do. Or because things aren't going the way you want them to, you just turn into a judge of others and critical of others, and your life begins to be more miserable because you're just always down on others because others aren't doing what they should be doing. We don't see ourselves. But what a blessing it is to count it happy, to count them happy. In other words, do you realize you're counted as being happy? You will have happiness in your life, fullness in life, if you just continue to endure and fight the fight. The more you fight it, the more you put into it, the more fulfilled God will bless you. You have heard of the patience of Job, and you have seen the end of the Lord. In other words, the projected end of how God worked with him. See? We need to be patient and go through trials and hardships and self-examining. That's what it's about. Look how much it took to get through to Job. You know, and he had long patience there. God had long patience with him. You know, and he has long patience with me and with all of us. And anyway, we need to have that with one another. For the end result. Do we get it? For the end result. For what's going to be accomplished. That the Lord is very pitiful. In other words, filled with being, this an example then we should have of being willing to show pity toward others in a right way. That's not the best English word to be used here, but mercy. And as it says here, even of tender mercy. So it's an attitude of mind, in other words, understanding our weak frame. That's what this really means. And then extending mercy because of that, because we understand each other. We understand, if you've fought the fight and you continue to fight it, you know what others are going through. You know the weaknesses you have in your life and maybe things you've been blessed to conquer and overcome, you know, and the things you haven't yet conquered and overcome that you're still fighting, that you don't want everybody to know about, but that you're fighting before God. Do you have anything like that? Or maybe you just don't see yourself. But above all things, my brethren, swear not, neither by heaven, neither by the earth, neither by any other oath, but let your yes be yes and your no be no, lest you fall into condemnation. In other words, sometimes the less said, the better. Because other times what happens is we're striving to justify ourselves, raising ourselves up above God, even doing so, self-justification. You don't want to do that. Sometimes it's hard for people just to say yes or just to say no about a matter and then swallow your pride. Because so often what we want to come back with is justification. To justify our actions because someone doesn't understand us or whatever it is we think. How often I'm dumbfounded that when I tell people something, they come back with justification. I think, wow, that's scary stuff, you know. And if God's minister, God's prophet, can't speak to someone and we can't grasp who's talking to us after all the experiences we've had in our life and the things we have gone through and learned and grown in, and the evidence is screaming out with great power in front of us, you know, how do we expect others to hear it? But, you know, if that's happening to us and we can't hear it, how dangerous is that? How horrible is that? Is any among you afflicted? Let him pray. Are we afflicted? No, we go through battles. We need to pray about the battles, that we do it the right way, that God show us how to handle it in the right way and not from wrong motivations, not from selfishness. Is any merry? Let him sing psalms. You know, be rejoicing in God's word and God's way. And that's good. We see those examples too. And is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church. So even physically here, I don't have time to go into this day here, and I've gone into it in other sermons because I'm going to finish here today. At least we're going to stop here today. Wherever it is we end here, I should be go through these verses rapidly, but have to say something quickly here. Let him call on the elders of the church. So a lot of people don't realize we have anointing. You know, Paul gave the example even of sending an anointed cloth. In other words, there's a little bit of olive oil that is used when it comes to anointing, and put on a little piece of cloth and sent to people. If an elder is not able to do it personally, you're to call on the elders of the church. In other words, it's your attitude of mind of looking to God and to recognize there's a way that God works. God works through the organization and structure of the church. And so he's showing that. And where is that to lead you? Well, it leads you all the way to how you're fed Sabbath by Sabbath. You know, to whomever or through whoever God is working with to teach the church, to realize there's a way that God works through the church to us, and to help us to be healed, to grow. But it starts with physical healing. Sometimes we start learning it that way. God says, look to me. You know, when you're not doing well and you're not able to go about your job or school or your routine in life and you're so down, it's not the, you know, a little bit of a cold or sniffles or something, you go and ask for anointing. But if you're sick and disabled, or you're getting, you know, something bad is happening in you, and you ask, you want, because you're looking to God, your mind is, your attitude of is one of always looking to God and things in your life. This is one of the things that teaches us some of that discipline, because the point is it should carry over in every facet of your life. If you understand everything we just talked about here in the book of James, it's not just about physical ailments and physical healing. Sometimes people get in this and they get all hooked up in this, and this is all they can think about then, physical healing. No, it's more than that. It has to do with our life and the changes and the healing of life and the healing of our minds. But this is the simplest, the most basic way to begin to have discipline in thinking. It's physical. And then in time we begin to get the spiritual. So call on the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. See, that's what they do. That's what God has given within the church. You know, and I've seen all kinds of healings take place. Sometimes it doesn't say you're going to be healed instantly, but it's the attitude of mind. You're looking to God for your healing. You know, if there are physical things you can do for yourself, fine. You know, there's nothing wrong with that. But you put God first. You look to God first when it's serious enough, when it's bad enough. You know, you look to God to heal you and to guide and direct you. And sometimes there are things He'll help you in physically to see. And sometimes the answer is just no, because there are things we're learning otherwise, or we're an example to others in the church, or where they're going through certain things so that others in the church sometimes are suffering. For some, is just so others in the church can learn from it. You know? So there are all kinds of lessons that are taught from this. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick. The word here means the weary, the exhausted, you know, because it isn't just a matter about physical healing. And so sometimes it's not just a matter of physical things or things that we, other things we may go through in our life and we may want to discuss or share with someone or with a ministry in that case. And to make sure we're doing something right, to bounce it off of. We don't have that ability as much today to be able to work with people in that way as much anymore, but you know, things will be led and guided and directed to show people what to do and where to go and how to go it and how to find the answers and so forth. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick. So there's a process that we can go through, that the weary, the exhausted, and the point being is sometimes it's a matter of our praying for others, our praying for one another when you know that they're going through hardships and difficulties and we see their weaknesses rather than tearing people down just for the sake of gossip and the sake of some kind of perverted news that we can share with someone else because we've got the scoop. I mean, there are some of you out there that you just like to do that. You like to have the scoop so you can be the first one to notify someone else. Some of you just like to spread news quickly, don't you? You know, and sometimes it's not for the best for other people when you do that. You know, are you thinking about other people and what you're saying and why it's being done? Or is it because you like to be the one that's in the know? You know, so we have to examine ourselves. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick. And the Lord shall raise him up. You know, it's a matter of God. You know, if God doesn't give the healing, if God doesn't help people, and his power isn't working there, there's nothing in this physical world that's going to give the answers. You know, the real answers come from God. The healing comes from God. The dealing with certain things in life come from God. And if he's committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. You know, when a person's able to come to repentance and a healing that takes place through that, it's a beautiful thing. Confess your faults one to another. That doesn't mean you go out here and you tell your weaknesses to everybody else. It just means an attitude of mind here of, it's the opposite of someone filled with pride that you don't have any faults, you don't have any problems, and you work ultra hard to cover it. There are some of you that are out here, or, you know, in your life, some of you exemplify this in some very strong ways of just covering things up in your life. So you don't share anything. You don't tell anybody anything, you know, with anyone else. You're kind of covering up your life because you don't want to share any of those weaknesses with anyone else. They're just a kind of a private thing. Well, you have a family, and if people don't recognize a family, do you recognize a family? Are you getting to know someone well enough that you have someone close enough to you that you can share some things with? I'm fighting this fight, a willingness to share something with someone else, and that they're not going to go spilling it all over the place, but they're going to be praying for you. Or even on other matters here, sometimes it's just a matter of an attitude of mind, a willingness to open up ourselves to acknowledge, I have problems, I have weaknesses, I mention that often, battles I have, you know. I may not get down on all the specifics of every one of them, you don't have to. The point being is it's a different mind than someone who goes around, you know, like the ministry used to be in times past. A lot of it used to be, they didn't have sins, they didn't have problems. Yeah. You didn't know that? You know, they didn't have problems. They didn't have battles like everybody else. Oh, you know, God forbid that they would have some battle in their life. You know, that they would have some weakness, and so those things were covered up with great fervor. No, we have to acknowledge an ability to say, I have problems. I have battles. And if we're not willing to say that to others, and because we have this image of ourselves and we want others to have a certain image of us, that we don't have battles and we don't have weaknesses and we don't have faults, you know, and attitudes that we have to fight because we're just not like everybody else, then we're not being realistic, are we? So it's a matter of acknowledging what we are, that we're weak as human beings and we have battles, and pray one for another that you may be healed, you know. You see the battles that others have, rather than talking about them and trying to tear them down for the sake of tearing them down, or just having some kind of perverted gossip to send around. You know, if your attitude of mind is seeking help and sharing something because you want someone to know, to pray about it, and you're sharing something of someone close to you and you're concerned for them, and so someone can have, you know, maybe sharing something, how to better deal with a matter or how to work with something or something you're going through a battle with because of of something. Again, I'm kind of talking some generalities here because I don't have time to be specific, but you understand, you know, there are things you can do. And one of the things you do is pray for others when you see their a weakness or a fault. And sometimes it's not praying that they just have everything peachy keen for them right away. Sometimes it's praying, you know, that they go through whatever it takes. You know, if it be a hardship and a willingness to stand back or a willingness to see something happen and willingness to be a part of it, you know, to bring them to repentance. Sometimes it's a matter of bringing them to repentance and realizing it's not going to be a lot of fun for someone to bring them to repentance. And sometimes it's so that they be able to see what it is that they need to be changing. And you know that's going to be a difficult thing, but that God be merciful to them and help them in that. That's the kind of prayer we should have, to pray for others. And a lot of that has to do, it says, so that you can be healed. You pray for others so that your mind can be healed, so that you're thinking right. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man yields much. Elijah was a man subject to like sufferings as we are. And he prayed earnestly that it might not rain, and it rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. What does that mean? I understand that more deeply than I used to, because of the job in front of me. And I've learned to pray about some things in a unique way, in a different way, an added to understanding that I at one time didn't have as deeply as I do now. To understand the need for the trumpets, the need for the thunders, to be able to pray about some of those things, that they come to pass, and that they be powerful, and that they be strong, and that they shake people to the core of their being so they can come to repentance, because only by coming to repentance can change come. And then on some to have mercy, and others not, until full repentance is there, whatever it takes to humble some. You know, some can't be humbled until the great white throne, and some are going to have incredible suffering. Some of those that I've mentioned in times past, some got upset about something I said about being eaten from the inside out, thinking, how cruel you are. You know, you're a cruel person to say something like that. Well, my job isn't over with. I've got some pretty tough things to say to different ones as time goes along. But it's for the purpose, not of destruction, not of anger, not of evil, but to humble. Whatever it takes to humble us. For most in the world, God knows what it's going to take. Incredible suffering. And then a resurrection later on, back to life. Literally, most, to be humbled, have to die in order to be humbled. That's an incredible thing, the power of the human mind. And that's what Elijah did, so that some could come to repentance. How many came to repentance? Quite a story, isn't it? And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth brought forth her fruit. Brethren, if any of you do err, it's a word that means to be deceived, and deceiving, from the truth. If you become deceived from the truth and you're not in unity and harmony of mind, if someone comes to that point, if something happens to them and they're not in oneness, and one convert him, help turn them around, be a part of helping to turn them around. And sometimes some of those choices that you have to make to let them suffer, to see them suffer, is tough. But to understand that sometimes you have to pray about that, that they go through whatever it takes because you love them and you want to see them be at one. And so you pray to God earnestly about some of those matters to bring someone to repentance. Let him know. And sometimes it's a matter of you're being involved in their life. You're being involved with them to not give in to God's way, to say, this is the way, walk you in it. This is what you should do and you know it. It's your choice. And it's hard sometimes, especially when it comes from families. You know, if everyone in your family doesn't know that God comes first, then you've got a problem. If they don't know that you're going to always take God's stand, be on God's side, firmly, fully, first and foremost, quickly, then you've got problems. And some have some problems because of that, because they're not willing to do that and can't grow, because they won't address things in their own family sometimes. And they're not putting God first. So let him know that he who converts the sinner from the error, from being deceived, of their way. You know, the best way of doing that is not to enable someone to stay deceived, but to bring it out in the open so they can see it. That's love. That's a hard thing to do, but it's love. I saw a great example of that this past week. Someone that was willing to tell their mate and talk to their mate openly about something because it's healthy, it's good. What a mate to have. Everyone should desire in every way. And those are the good marriages in the church. Those who don't allow their mate to be deceived, but say, hey, you know, that's just not right. You know, and they're able to share that with each other because they love each other and they're able to receive that from each other. In other words, God comes first. This is the way of God. Let him know that he who converts the sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death and shall hide a multitude of sins. Because you know what happens? If someone continues in deception, deceiving oneself, and you allow your friend to continue to deceive themselves by their wrong attitude, by their wrong spirit, by things they're doing wrong, and you just let it go, and you don't address it face on and say, no, this is just wrong. That's the wrong kind of talk. And you're not willing to do that, then what you're doing is allowing for many more sins to come about. But if there's a chance for repentance, then out of love. So anyway, first we work on ourselves and always judge ourselves in that respect. And then when we can, we yield ourselves to another process. And that is doing what is right before God, placing God first. And especially the last part of James there tells in a very powerful way, you need to pray about some of those things, about how to be active and putting God first and how that helps other people then to bring about right change, because we love each other, because we are a family. And we want to see each other succeed and continue in God's way of life. So with that, we've concluded the book of James here.